to our studies in the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Is it the third last from the end of the Old Testament? Work back from Malachi to Zechariah to Zephaniah. Let's gather our thoughts about this book. The prophet Zephaniah, as you will see from chapter 1, verse 1, ministered in the days of Joash, or Josiah rather, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. We reminded ourselves that during the reign of good King Josiah, the word of God was rediscovered in the house of God, and there was what we normally call a real measure of revival. Maybe it is better called a real measure of religious reformation, which is not necessarily the same as revival. But whether Zephaniah did his preaching before or after this religious awakening, we simply cannot say. Certainly in these few chapters, is it three chapters of his prophecy, he makes no reference to the recovery of the word. He makes no reference to the reinstatement of religious ordinances. He makes no references to the influence for good of this good King Josiah. And then we went on to look at chapter 1 with three main emphases so far. In chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, the emphasis is on God's activity in judgment within the context of the nation's affairs. And I suggested that you might underline, as I have underlined from verse 2 onwards, the repetition, I will, I will, I will. We are not reading here simply of the natural outflow or consequences of government policy. We are speaking here of the specific activity of God in judgment. Then in verses 14 to 16, from verse 7 to 13, I jumped a line there, verses 7 to 13, the emphasis is on the fact that the day of the Lord is prepared. That's verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 8 speaks of on the day. Verse 9 speaks of on that day. On verse 10 says on the day. Verse 12 says at that time. The day of the Lord is prepared. And we have to remind ourselves that God is specific and deliberate in all that he does. Then in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, the third emphasis so far, the day of the Lord is near. And I can't remember if we looked up a corresponding reference, but we'll do it again in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, at verse 4. Or reading from verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You're always on about the day of the Lord, and God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Where's the evidence? Where's the promise of his coming? Look down to verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And the fact that God delays his day of judgment doesn't indicate that he has changed his mind or that he is slow. And it certainly doesn't mean that it won't happen. The delay is an act of God's long-suffering grace, giving sinners opportunity to repent. But back to Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is near. And that brings us to chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice we're back at God again. I will bring distress on men, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Amongst other things, that means that sinning is bad for your eyesight. You can't see things properly. And increasingly, you see things vaguely and in a distorted way. This is what happens when we're out of touch with God. Notice, I will bring distress on men so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Their balance of payments might reach perfection. The level of the pound may reach perfection. Everything may be absolutely as people have desired to have it for a long, long time. But it won't make any difference, says God. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealous wrath, all the earth shall be consumed for a full, yea, sudden end. He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now that's pretty solemn. The lesson we have to take out of this is simply what I said a few moments ago. The time will come when people will be blind and increasingly blind because of their sin. Now, I don't know what you think about all the people who make observations upon our national situation, let alone the international situation at this time. People from various walks of life. I find myself increasingly appalled by the fact that they never seem to see any moral, let alone spiritual reason for the state of the nation. I understand, I only saw a little bit about it on television, I understand that the Prime Minister said something about this kind of thing at the General Assembly this morning. But it's one thing to say it in the context of a church assembly where it would more or less be expected that she would say things like that. Where it needs to be said is in the cabinet room and in the Houses of Parliament. But people will not talk about sin. Even ministers and bishops and archbishops and all the rest of it. They will discuss all sorts of things. For example, when the discussion was on about AIDS. Nobody will say sin is involved. Now why? There is, and we find this in many places in Scripture, there is upon the people a judicial blindness. I've got a reference here in the book of Deuteronomy, and I can't remember what it was, so we better look it up. Deuteronomy chapter 28, at verse 28. I was breaking into a passage. Away back in verse 15 it says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do his commandments. Then the passage goes on right down. Verse 28. The Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. And the whole chapter says, it tells the story that it is God who will do this. I mentioned in my few sentences, sorry it's a bit scattered tonight, I mentioned how blind people are to what is going on in the nation and in the church. And I think what we're learning here from Zephaniah is that those who refuse to see lose their capacity to see. Very solemn. Used to often heard quoted up in Aberdeen. My brother used to often quote it at times. There are none so blind as those who winna see. It's true. Again, I've got references here. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, but that's in Matthew chapter 13. So we don't need both references. Matthew chapter 17, chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 14. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that's Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, which says, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. It goes on to say, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Are you not aware sometimes in services that you're hearing the word of God and it's meaning so much to you? It's also real, it's also personal, it's also alive. And then you become aware of some folk, perhaps quite near you, and it's obvious that it's all double dutch to them. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't affect them mentally or emotionally or spiritually or anything. It's really quite frightening. But then you see those who refuse to see lose their capacity to see. And Paul quotes the same verses from Isaiah in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. So you see, both in our Lord's ministry and Paul's ministry, these words of Isaiah about a blindness coming upon people were something that made sense of their situation. I want you to look over now to Luke chapter 8 at verse 18. Take heed then how you hear. It's the preacher's responsibility to make sure that what you hear is right. And that's an awful responsibility sometimes. But Jesus says here, take heed then. How? That is, with what attitude you listen to what God is saying. Whether in the context of services, or in reading your Bible at home, or in the context of the things that happen to us in the course of the week. Ever so often, in pastoral counseling, I have to say to people, now, you've to ask yourself, what is God saying to you in this? Take heed how you hear, for to him who has will more be given, and from him who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I'm not going to expound that verse, but just let the searchingness of it register. And turn over then to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. At verse 1, breaking into the argument, therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, the significance of the word drift or drifting is that you don't notice. Sometimes if you're being a bit careless and lacking in attention when you're driving your car, you don't notice that you're just drifting slightly nearer the white line. Well, you say drifting like that is dangerous. Of course it is. But then you see the Word of God says to us, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And you see, one of the things that causes us to drift away from what God is saying to us in his word is familiarity with the word. You know, we think, oh yes, we've heard the minister expounding this passage before. Or, oh yes, I remember the last time we did this series in Sandyford. Well, straight away, you see, you're almost beginning to compare the last series with the present series and trying to remember, how much do I really remember about the last series? And what is being said in the immediate situation is drifting away from the center focus of your thinking. I remember many years ago coming across in a commentary, I forget which one it was, the suggestion that there is in this verse something that could almost make us translate it, therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest it drift away from us. That is, what we have heard. And all that we would call gospel truths can drift away and become just part of the general background noise of life. I don't know about you, but I'm disturbing myself tonight. There is a realism in Scripture. Back to Zephaniah, chapter 2, first 3 verses. Come together and hold assembly, O shameless nation, before you are driven away like the drifting chaff. Before there comes upon you the fierce anger of the Lord. Before there comes upon you the day of the wrath. Notice, see, there's an urgency. Oh, I wish I'd remembered when I was preparing this some days ago. Oh, which of the prophets speaks to the people of God and says with such heart passion, turn ye, why will you die? I preached a sermon on that once when I was a divinity student. Still don't know if it was a good sermon or not. But notice, before, verse 3, seek the Lord all you humble of the land. Notice, even though the prophet is speaking about the awful dereliction, spiritually and morally, of the land, there's a remnant. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the wrath of the Lord. Seek the Lord. I think we better look at the references here, although they're familiar ones. Turn back to Isaiah 55. At verse 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, how I'm coming to love these gorgeously extravagant statements about God. He will abundantly pardon. There's nothing mean about God. Aren't you glad? But turn over a little bit further now in the prophets to the book of the prophet Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I haven't got the references marked either, so you've got as much time as me to turn them up. Amos chapter 5 at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, we need to hold Isaiah and Amos together. They were really contemporary prophets, if I remember rightly. Isaiah says, oh, our God will abundantly pardon. Amos says, it may be that the Lord will be gracious. And I think there's a note there to indicate to us that we mustn't ever presume upon God. And if we are called in any prophetic sense to speak the word of God, we mustn't give people glorious assurance unless we are utterly persuaded that God is saying to do it to that people on that occasion. There are times we are commanded to preach about the abundant pardon of our God. No, it's great. At other times we have to warn careless people, careless worldly people, and careless Christian people. It may be that the Lord will be gracious. The appeal here in Zephaniah, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you may be hidden. The appeal here is not really a gospel appeal. It is a call to humble believers in that godless and dangerous situation to see to it that their lives are right before the Lord. He's speaking to the remnant. And yet, in a sense, in the first verse, he seems to be speaking to the whole nation. Come together and hold assembly, O shameless nation, before. He seems to be saying to the nation, stop, think. You may be in far more danger than you realize. Stop and think. There may be a chance for national recovery. there may be a chance. I'm talking about our nation. There may be a chance for national recovery. But not if the people and their rulers insist on living by what is essentially a materialistic philosophy that excludes God. What Zephaniah says here in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 is a corrective to shallow optimism. You know the bit in Hosea? We've got it paraphrased, but the paraphrase is it's not true to the scriptures. You know, come let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart. Oh, it's a marvelous penitential hymn or paraphrase to sing. But in the passage in Hosea, the people are really saying, oh, yes, let's pay a little bit more attention to God just now. And things will be all right in just a few days or a few weeks. That's shallow optimism. And we must never assume that God will spare the nation. Forget where I read it just within the last week or two. How many mosques are there now in Glasgow? Is it 9? I didn't know that. There may be more. What's happening? There are those who are already beginning to say, largely in the realm of the education debate, that the Christian religion might within the foreseeable future become a minority religion in these islands of ours. That would shake us, wouldn't it? And so in Zephaniah says in chapter 2 verse 3, seek the Lord all you humble, O you Christians, see that you're right with God. There may be here from Zephaniah a challenge to the restored biblical religion in the nation under King Josiah. Zephaniah may be noticing that since the word of God has been recovered, there are right forms of religion and right forms of belief, but not much sign of right lives. I wonder perhaps if Zephaniah is speaking to the evangelical situation in our land in the late 1980s. It's all very well to say that we are dedicated to God. It's a different thing to live our lives on that pattern. It's all very well to say amen and amen to the text, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But it's another thing to do it. And to put Christ and his service in a place of priority before all other considerations. I've got references here, Mark, so I think we should look them up. I think we've got time to do it. Turn over to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. And the righteous, the humble perhaps, or the religious say, or the evangelical say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But, says Malachi, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former days. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, those who fear falsely, those who oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the orphan. Now you see, you've got the whole gamut there of the economic situation, the education situation, the changes in the health service and the social security and employment and industrial regulation. It's all there. Not least God's activity against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And says God, I can put all that right when the lives of my people are right. Oh, says God, my concern at the moment is not to save the nation. My concern is to save the church. That's us. Turn over to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. My word, it's worth it to be right with God. Because you see, when the people of God, the church of God, is right with God, it's like the most potent air purifier. And it creates the kind of atmosphere within the nation in which these corrupt growths cannot survive. Sin doesn't like pure air. And I think this is what some of these minor prophets are burdened to speak to the nation. I see I've got one verse here in Philippians. I'll quote it to you. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Oh, yes. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I don't know that we've got time really, although I'm turning my Bible back to Zephaniah chapter 2. Come together and hold assembly, O shameless nation, before you are driven away, before there comes upon you the fierce anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of wrath. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands, and make it your business to seek righteousness. This word righteousness, to be right with God and doing right by God. Seek humility. Don't be overconfident in your own spirituality. Seek humility. Let your heart tremble so that you bow before the Lord and seek his face. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the wrath of the Lord. I wanted to go on because it speaks about the Gaza Strip. It goes on to speak about the Mediterranean coast. It goes on to speak about all sorts of things. I see a way. I must have been over ambitious. I see a way down as far as verses 10, 11 and 12. I've got things underlined for tonight. Look at verse 10. He's speaking about the wicked. This shall be their lot in return for their pride. Because they scoffed and boasted, against the people of the Lord. Does not Scripture say, touch not the Lord's anointed, whether his people or his work? Because God says, that is precious to me, and I will defend it against all its enemies, and I will rebuke those who stand against the word and the work of my grace. It's been a solemn Bible study, hasn't it? But we're living in solemn days, and I hope tonight there will be a lot of prayer, both for the church, not least our own church and General Assembly, and for the nation in which we live. Let's sing before we pray.